May I speak in the name of God Almighty, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm sure you're surprised to see me up here, and I thought, given that the church was completely empty and we've got to start utilising all of the space, I'd see what spaces we had. And I have to say, this is quite a super-duper pulpit. There's a little thing down here and where you can put water, and there's an adjustable lectern, which I hadn't realised. We're going to be able to explore all sorts of things when we get back and fully utilise the building that God has blessed us with. So we come now to the Word of God. The images that you should see, hopefully if David's been able to do his thing, are images of the Church of the Paternoster on the Mount of Olives in the Holy Land. And the church was built to commemorate the Ascension. It's a stunningly beautiful church. It's incomplete for various reasons. It doesn't have a roof. And like many churches in the Holy Land, it has quite a complex history. But what's really special about it is in the cloisters are sort of plaques of the Lord's Prayer in 100 different languages. And I took this picture of one which is in my own language. And it's claimed to be the place where Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, and also the place from which Jesus ascended into heaven. Acts 1 in verse 12 says that the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and a Sabbath day journey, it says, from Jerusalem. That's a little over half a mile from Jerusalem, and so when they built the church, they calculated the distance and built it on that guesstimate. The thing though is that it doesn't particularly matter where exactly the point of Jesus' ascension was. He ascended into heaven, that's the point. And I think more importantly, what is it that he's doing in heaven? That's what we ought to be concerned about now. Well, the Bible tells us that he sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, interceding for us, praying for us. But the thing is, though, that Jesus started praying for us even before that. And the passage in John 17, which we heard in the Gospel reading, shows us that he prayed fervently on behalf of his disciples. And verse 9 in the Passion Translation says, "So with deep love, I pray for my disciples. I'm not asking on behalf of the unbelieving world, but for those who belong to you, those you have given me. For all who belong to me now belong to you. And all who belong to you now belong to me as well. And my glory is revealed through their surrendered lives." It's interesting to see what Jesus actually asks for when he prays for his disciples. And I know the reading rather inconveniently ends at verse 11. That's what the lectionary says. But in that verse, actually, we see that the very first things that Jesus asks God for his disciples, are one, that God protects them, and two, for unity amongst them. The essence of what Jesus was praying for is summarized really well in the message. He said, "They'll continue in the world while I return to you. Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so that they can be one heart and mind, and we are one heart and mind." As we read on through the chapter, we see that in addition to a protection and unity, Jesus says, "I'm praying while I'm still with the disciples so that they can have the full measure of my joy." He also prays that they are sanctified, and that is purified, consecrated, and set aside for God by the word. But then if we go on to verse 21, we see that Jesus was praying not just for his disciples, but for us too, even then. It says, "My prayer is not for them," that means his disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus prayed that we who believe because of the disciples or through the disciples' message may also be one in unity. Now this is a serious, serious prayer here in John 17. And Jesus prayed it for his disciples because he knew what it would be like. He knew that the disciples as well as us would face hardship in the world. But even though he knew that, in his prayer, he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." As I said last week, it's not easy living as Christ commanded. And that's because we live in a fallen world. And we, the church, are in the middle of warfare. Ephesians 6 in verse 12 says, "For we are not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age." We face opposition both as individuals and as a church. Across the world, there are many of our Christian brothers and sisters suffering persecution for their faith. So when things are tough, the knowledge that Christ has ascended to heaven and is interceding for us should uphold us. And we all recognize that things are particularly tough in these current times. Many of us are facing hardship and trouble, or are in deep despair about what is going on. Some of us are struggling with illness, or we know others that are struggling. So many we know have been struck down by the virus. I heard of a friend of mine just this afternoon who's been very, very unwell. Apart from the virus, many more are being struck down by cancer. Many are struggling with diabetes. Others have financial difficulties. Their businesses have collapsed, and it's a nightmare trying to access benefits. But when you feel discouraged and wonder where God is in all of this, be confident and have hope, because Jesus is ascended to heaven and he's at the right-hand side of the Father, where he continues to intercede for us. Hebrews chapter 7 explains that he's our priest, but he's a completely new type of priest. He's not like the priests in the Old Testament. They were all men with all the weaknesses of men, just like Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Eli. You'd have come across them and their evil ways if you've been reading through the Bible in a year. The priests of the Old Testament had to offer sacrifices day after day, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. They had to be replaced, and they could never achieve permanent reconciliation with God. But Jesus guarantees a far better way between us and God, a way that really works. Because Jesus, who has been made perfect forever, lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. And so he's able to save completely all those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He is a high priest who truly meets our need. He's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He sacrificed himself for our sins once and for all when he offered himself on the cross. That's why this passage again from Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize even with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This point is highlighted in another chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. It says at verses 21 to 22, "Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Now, this is not a cheap grace that says, well, because we have Jesus as our high priest, we can do as we wish. The very knowledge of what Jesus has done for us should make us acknowledge our wrongful ways and bring us to repentance. So what do we do? If at this moment you are worn down by living, this word from 1 Peter chapter 5, which is one of the set readings for today, is for you. It says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen." When I was reading this, I thought, oh, stay alert is, of course, the new slogan the government has about the virus. And it's all over the place, isn't it? Stay alert. So hopefully when you see that, that will remind you of that scripture that I've just read and of what I'm saying to you today. To make it easier, I'm just summarizing just three things that you need to remember. The first is always, always remember that we have a great advocate in heaven who prays for us. We say it week by week, don't we, when we say the creed. Our liturgy isn't empty ritual. It states and reminds us of the reality of our lives as Christians. He ascended into heaven, we say, week after week, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He truly is, and there he intercedes on our behalf. And so with this in mind, we should hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. And let's go on encouraging one another, knowing that Jesus intercedes on our behalf. The second thing to remember is that we should follow Jesus' example and pray as well. Paul, in all of his instructions in the epistles about how to live, constantly encourages us to pray. For instance, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, there's that famous, very short verse, "Pray continually." And this is exactly what we see, isn't it? This is exactly what we see the disciples doing at the end of the first passage from Acts. It says they were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. And so immediately after the ascension, that's what they did. Continually and constantly devoted themselves to prayer. Last Wednesday, I explained to the fellowship group why prayer should be a priority for us as a church. I know All Saints is a praying church, but in these days between Ascension Day and Pentecost, where the church has over the past several years run Thy Kingdom Come, and is doing so again this year, albeit in a different way, I'd like us to ask the Holy Spirit to convict us afresh of the importance of prayer and to give us a fresh perspective and anointing here at All Saints. You know what it is that God has done in response to prayer in the past. We need to ask for Him, the Holy Spirit, to permeate our whole lives so that we experience the presence of God and live as His people. The third thing is tucked away somewhere in the Gospel reading in verse 6. It says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. It's those five words that are vital. You gave them to me. Let us never forget that we are a gift from the Father to the Son. In these troubled times, never forget that we are precious and valued and loved with an everlasting love. And so as we come to the end of the Easter period, let us face the future with hope in Christ. Christ, our Lord, our Saviour, and our Deliverer, who gave His life for us, and even more than that, has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at His right hand, and is continually praying for our triumph. Amen.